When it comes to religion and the perception that people have about religion, it'll go in 1,000 different directions. Some were amazed that these men, the 12, were speaking in languages that the people who had gathered there were able to speak in. They knew. And others said, they're just drunk on new wine. Now, Peter stands up with the 11. Listen to what Peter does. He lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. Now, you know what Peter did? He did the kind of preaching that we have always needed. The first thing Peter does is he corrects what they said that was dead wrong. That's what he did. Remember, the greatest book that mankind has ever known tells us that Peter stood up with the 11 and Peter said, they're not drunk as you suppose. And country boy style, I was raised on a little farm in Middle Tennessee, near the Alabama line, and we put it like this. You guys are smelling a skunk. You just said that they're drunk on new wine. You have missed it by a country mile. They're not drunk as you suppose. So what does that mean? What does that say? That's the kind of preaching that has always been needed, then and today, to correct people when they are wrong. If we don't, we're no better than cowards. And I'm talking to myself as well. When we know somebody is wrong, when we know what they're saying in a religious context is false, to let it slip by us without correcting it, we are not doing it the way that God would have us to do it. Peter didn't stand up and say, well, now never mind the fact that they said that the men who are speaking in these languages are drunk with new wine. We won't even touch that with a 50-foot pole. Let's go on to something else. Oh, no. Peter got up and said, you're wrong. That's what the book says. And that's where we have to stand. The Bible is right. Peter said, you are wrong. These men are not drunk as you say. And then he went on to do something else. And this tells us about the kind of preaching that is effective. Then Peter went on to say this in verse 16. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days, he declares God, or shall be, declares God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on every male servant, female servant in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy. And he goes on to mention what Joel said. What does this show? The kind of preaching that God demands and the kind of preaching that is effective is to appeal to the text. To appeal to the sacred writings. To explain what the sacred scriptures, the holy writings, tell the people what has been written. That's what Peter did. That's the kind of preaching that works. It gets people's attention, it cuts deep, and it shows people how to get off the pathway of darkness, to find the road of true light, and to take that road for the rest of their lives. Acts, the second chapter. It's so clear. It's so simple. When it talks about how God in his perfect wisdom chose that day for the Spirit to be sent to work through the apostles, through the 12. And in working through them to tell the people that in places where they're wrong, to tell them that they are wrong so that they can turn around and seek the right. That's what the book, the greatest book mankind has ever known, shows us in Acts, the second chapter. It also shows us base what is said on the text, the scriptures. God did not give us the Old and New Covenant merely as a means by which we can apply this part and that part when it feels better, we think it's better, could be better, may be better. No, no. Whatever is applicable, as Peter did, speak where the book speaks, be silent where the book is silent. 1 Peter 4:11. Appeal to the text. God would have us to do the best that we can to fill our minds, our hearts, our ears, and our lives with the full knowledge of His Word. Because it works. It really works. Number three, another thing that we learn from Acts, the second chapter, that is so clear, it's on the very text itself, the need for people to hear the gospel. People's ears should be open, and the proclaimer's lips should be talking and speaking so the people can be hearing. And the consequence of them hearing is so that they can know and do what God says. And it's so amazing that in Acts chapter 2, repeatedly, there's a certain set of words that appear. For instance, look at verse 6. And at this sound, that is the sound of this rushing mighty wind, at this sound, what does the book say? The multitude came together. And they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. Focus on the word hearing. Open ears is what God demands. Look at the next verse. Verse 8. How is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, what these men are saying? Hearing. They're paying attention. Acts 2 shows that. It's so important. We move on. Verse 11. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians said, we hear them telling in our own languages the mighty works of God. Look at verse 14. Peter stands up with the 11. And he says, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. There's more. Look at verse 22. He said, men of Israel, hear these words. What? Hear these words. Focus on them. Pay attention to them. We go to verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. What is it that they heard? What Peter said, verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Look at verse 40. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Look at verse 41. So those who received his word were immersed, and there were added together that day about 3,000 souls. Now, what's the point of mentioning the fact they were told to hear, give ear. But they were told, give ear to my words. Because Acts 2 is showing the power of God's word. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God. Whose word? The word of God. The word of God? The word of God. What about the word of God? It is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. What does a two-edged sword mean? What does a two-edged sword do? A sword, that's it. A sword that is two-edged has two sides. And we used to say back home in Tennessee, it cuts going in and it cuts coming out. Because both sides are sharp. A two-edged sword cuts going in, cuts coming out. But Hebrews 4:12 says, God's word, the word of God, is living, active. It accomplishes what God designed it to do. And it is sharper. It's not equal to a two-edged sword. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. The power, the raw power of God's word. Look at the wisdom of God. Acts 2 is so clear about God's wisdom. Where do we see again? We see the time that this is occurring, the day of Pentecost. We see who is coming. The Spirit of God comes from heaven. Power is seen from the Spirit because He, the Spirit of God, enables these 12, these men, to speak in other languages. Look at what's happening. As they speak in these other languages, the people are hearing them. And they're asking, how do we hear them speak in the language in which we were born? They were basically saying, we were born speaking the language that they're speaking. How can they speak our language? Because the Spirit of God is enabling the apostles to do it. It's the beauty of it, the elegance of it. The wisdom of God is seen in it. And there's another point. We see in Acts 2 the importance of responding to what they were hearing. Now this shows that what they were preaching, what they were teaching, what they were saying, and what they were doing did not fall on deaf ears. Look at God's beautiful, magnificent, and eternal wisdom in the simplicity of Acts chapter 2. It's not complicated. We live in a day of monumental complication of so many things. So many things. And yet, in the Word of God, the Word of our Heavenly Father, profound simplicity is seen in the Old and New Covenants. God knows us perfectly because He made man. And often when we explore things from a more technical aspect, we are missing the simplest things that we can find. I thank God for His word every day and night. Acts, the second chapter, is the starting point of conversion in the new covenant. So this is my final point. When we look at everything that is seen within this, all of the working, all of the apostolic preaching, all of the hearing, the giving ear that the people are giving, participating in. Peter says, give ear to my words. In other words, listen to me. Listen to what we tell you. Listen to it. It's going to save you. How do we know that? In Acts 2:37 through 41, Peter now says this. to the Jews. Or Luke records this after telling us what Peter said in verse 36. When they heard this, heard what? When they heard that the one whom they had crucified is now both Lord and Christ. Lord meaning ruler, Christ meaning Messiah. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Now, what is it that could have motivated them to the point of now, after all the other things had taken place around them, and they had heard these things, what motivated them to ask, men, brothers, what shall we do? The fact that Peter told them without compromise and without holding back, you crucified our Lord. You crucified the Christ. You murdered him. And this grabbed them, shook them, and they asked, men, brothers, what shall we do? Now you talk about hearts that were willing to listen. Hearts that are now wanting to know, how can we take care of this grave iniquity that we have committed? When they ask, what shall we do? We continue. 38. And Peter said to them, repent, that is, have a serious change of mind and heart, and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying, the one that you crucified, who is both Lord and Christ, now repent and be immersed in his name. Identify yourselves as one of his. Become part of the company that he came to establish and to build. Do this in order to receive the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, your children, all afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. So they ask, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ in order to receive forgiveness of your sins. This is interesting in the sense that the very one that they had crucified, Peter is saying, he's the one who can save you. Be immersed in his name. The one that you were an enemy of at the time that was put on the cross because you cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And you wanted a well-known robber to be let go. And the one you chose to be put to death is now the one that will put your sins away. Brother Newland, the very one that they thought was not worthy of being released is now the one at the right hand of God in glory. The one whose blood was shed on the cross when that Roman soldier put that spear in the side of King Jesus. And immediately there came out blood and water. Dear friends, brothers and sisters, let us always remember when that spear entered the side of blessed Jesus, immediately two things came out that would relate to the future on Pentecost. What would remove their iniquities? Blood, the cleansing power of the blood, and the water into which they would go to make that contact by faith with the blood that flowed on the cross of Calvary on Golgotha. Mm. Acts 2, a powerful example of the conversion of about 3,000 people. The point is this: how they were moved by the pure word of the living God. How they acted by what they heard. How they heard what was preached. And how the apostles preached as they were moved by the Spirit to speak the language in the languages of the people present on that occasion. The same word we have today. The Spirit works by means of His instrument, the Word of God, to soften the hearts of rock-like people and to show people the need to stop in their tracks, to see the light, to turn around, and to come to God in the way that God has said to get it done. Thank you for listening. If there are any ones here who have not obeyed the gospel, who are still bearing the heavy weight of sin, who have done wrong but want to be right, as the Jews ask on Pentecost, "Men, brothers, what shall we do?" People ask that question in our time, and the answer is still the same. Repent and be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ in order to have all of your sins forgiven. And I thank God so many times that I heard pure plain preaching as a teenage boy in Tennessee. I was in Methodism, man-made religion, didn't know any better. And the managers of the store where I was a cook at Minnie Pearl's Dairy Queen, that's where I cooked, in my hometown, a cook at Minnie Pearl's Dairy Queen. And you know who Minnie Pearl was, she's dead now. But the managers of that restaurant were both members of the body of Christ. And that particular night, talk about the providence of God, I'm working away, flipping burgers, frying food. And they told me, they said, "Ronnie, what are you in? What's your religion?" And I told them, and this is what was said to me. They said, "Do you know, if you died in a car crash on the way home, that you would go to hell because you were in something you cannot read?" And I didn't get mad. I didn't start calling names. I made no fun of them because they made me see myself. It took that direct and yet kind approach to show me you better reconsider. And then the evangelist was called. He came to my job, to the place where I work, and we sat down at one of the tables. And I won't forget this. We sat down, and he said, "You're Methodist?" I said, "Yes, sir." He opened up the Bible to Matthew 16:18, and he put it right in front of my face. He said, "Read that." And I read, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, my congregation." And he said, "Is that the one you're in?" And I said, "No, sir, I'm a Methodist." And he said, "Okay, what are you going to do about it?" He turned to Acts 2:38. "Read this." I read it. And he said, "Have you done what that says?" And I said, "No, sir, I'm a Methodist." And he said, "What are you going to do about it?" And it was not long, it dawned on me. He's telling me the truth, what I needed to hear. And I said, "I'm ready to do what the Bible says." Amen. That's right. That's what I told him. And he said, "Okay, we're going to Lawrenceburg, Tennessee, and I'm going to immerse you into Christ this night." And he took me there. And I was immersed. And I thank God that he had the love for me that he let me read what is written. And what is written was powerful to me because I could no longer deny what the book says. And I thank God for that time, for that night, for that opportunity so much. Because what if I had died or remained in Methodism or had defied God's word and chosen to keep going the man-made way? The risk would have been extremely great that my soul would be condemned in the tormenting fires of hell because I chose human religion over God's religion. But God blessed me to see the light and to turn. Acts 2 is a powerful portion of God's word. We're going to look at another tomorrow night that has more details. So you're here, if you have not obeyed, I plead with you from the depths of my heart because we know about time and eternity to come. And I don't want to leave this world without having told as many as I can and to let them know you can turn it around, you can change it. Become a child of God. Be born again. Enter into the body of Christ and then rejoice. When go home, get up, wake up, morning comes. But there is someone here tonight who really needs to do this for your soul's sake and because you love God. It's time to get it done. Come while we stand.